Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 22 through 25. Acts 16, verses 22 through 25. After hearing all the prayer requests, and there's many more that we haven't even mentioned that are on our prayer list, it's very appropriate, I think, that we look at this message today. And I've prepared this thinking about the problems that people go through. And I was looking at Acts chapter 16 and was impressed by the fact that at midnight, Paul and Silas were in jail and they sang praises to God. So I want to speak to you this morning about hopeful in trials. Hopeful in trials, beginning reading in verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who's been able to come out this morning. We miss some today who are not normally here, and I pray that you would meet their needs. And then, Lord, we pray that you might take the message today and apply it to our hearts, that we might be those who are hopeful in trials. I ask, Lord, that you might remind us of the reasons that we can be hopeful in trials. And I pray that there's someone here today who has never trusted Jesus. Help them to understand they cannot be hopeful. They have no hope without Jesus. And they need to trust you today as their Savior. They need to believe on you and receive you as their personal Savior. I ask that they would do that today. Give enablement to bring the message, and may it be a comfort to Christians as we try to be examples for you in times of trial. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times we face trials which try our faith and question our hope. In these times we are tempted to despair and lose sight of God's promises. But the Christian should always be hopeful. I repeat that. The Christian should always be hopeful in good times and in bad times. Our hope is secure. As we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, it says our hope is anchored in the Lord, and that hope is secure, and it doesn't really vacillate. The hope is secure. But many times we don't believe that. We don't really recognize that hope is secure. Bible hope is not a hope-so. You know, many times we speak of hope and we say, I hope this will happen, or I hope that will happen. That's not Bible hope. Bible hope is a no-so. In fact, I think you describe Bible hope as an expectation of what we know will happen because God has promised it. That's Bible hope. An expectation of what we know will happen because God has promised it. That can be about future things concerning the coming of the Lord. He's promised that He'll come. He's promised He'll take us home. He's promised He'll give us a home in heaven. He's promised us a new body, all those things. That's a part of our hope. We know it's going to be true. We know it's going to happen because He has promised it. But it's also true of other things, such as problems we go through. We know that God says all things work together for good. We know that God has promised to be with us. And we know that God will work all these things out, and He has a purpose. And so we hope, we trust, we expect God to do what He said He's going to do. In our text, Paul and Silas displayed their hope when they prayed and they sang in jail at midnight. Now, I doubt that many of us would probably do that. If you were thrown in jail, I might receive a phone call from you, and I doubt if I would hear exuberant voice. I doubt if I would hear, Pastor, I'm in jail, praise the Lord. I doubt that I would hear that. But that's what Paul and Silas did. They praised the Lord. So this morning, I want us to look at some examples of hope in the Bible. Bible hope. Examples of men who had hope in times of trials. Let's look at these examples, and we're going to look at six of them. There's a whole lot more in the Bible, but I want to look at six this morning. And first of all, it's Noah. Now, Noah, we're told about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we can look at a few things there together. But in Genesis chapter 6, it said Noah had hope in the Lord. And, it didn't say those words, but we know that he did, because here he's faced with a wicked generation. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 6 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. It was so bad, verse 6 says, that God was grieved because of the wickedness of man on the earth. I imagine God feels something like that today when he sees the wickedness of the earth. God also told us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. So in all those years, over 100 years that he was preparing the ark, he was preaching. But the sad thing about after all those years of preaching, he didn't have any converts except his family, his wife and his sons and their daughters, and that was it. And that was all the converts that he had. And so that would have been discouraging probably, but he was hopeful. Noah was hopeful. And even though all that was going on, and all that time of building an ark, God told him to build this huge ark in preparation for rain that had never happened. It didn't rain in those days. God watered the earth in other ways, but it didn't rain. And so in all those years of building the ark, it did not rain. And so for him to believe God, he was a hopeful man. I mean, he had hope in times of trial, the trial of all the wicked world against him, the trial of people not listening to his message, the trial of him working, but God never sending any evidence that it would rain, because it didn't rain all the time he was working. And so he had circumstances against him, but in the midst of those trials, he believed God and expected God to do what he said he would do. What did God say he would do? God said, I will destroy the earth by a flood. God promised that. God said this, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, and the animals with you, and I will keep you alive in the ark. So all this is coming. He had never seen anything like this, but God promised it. He believed it. And so that's Bible hope. He expected God to do what he said he was going to do. In the midst of all the trials against him, he believed. So Noah is an example of hope. Another example is Job. Job had many trials. Let's go over some of the trials he had. In chapter 1 of Job, it tells us in verse 14 that he lost his donkeys and his oxen. And because there were some people that were the name of Sabaeans who came in and stole those away from him. And they also, he lost his donkeys and his oxen and his servants. Evidently, there were servants who kept those, and all of them were gone. And so he lost that. All this happened in one day. He also lost his sheep and his servants. Fire of God came down from heaven and destroyed them. I mean, it was the fire of God. That's what it says. God actually did it. And it destroyed his sheep and his servants. He also had another section where there were camels. So the servants had, the sheep had servants, and the camels had servants that took care of them. And so the camels and the servants were taken as well. The Chaldeans came in and took those. Now messengers are coming to him and telling him all these things are happening. It's all in one day. And then he lost his sons and his daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he lost his sons and his daughters. And the Bible says that a strong wind came. They were assembled at his eldest son's house. And a strong wind came and knocked the house over and killed them all. And so here he is, after losing all these things. And notice his hope. The glimmer of hope that comes forth as he expressed this. In verse 21 of chapter 1 of the book of Job, it says this. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, this devil who asked God to do this, to test his servant, the devil came back before the Lord, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, Lord, you protect him. You build a hedge about him. And sure, you allow me to take his things, but if you just allow me to touch his flesh, his health, he would curse you. And so God said, all right, I'll let you do that, but you can't take his life. And so the Bible says that happened to Job. And he broke out in these sores, these boils all over his body, from the sole of his foot all the way to the crown of his head. He was sick. So he had lost everything. The only person he had left in his family was his wife. And she told Job, says, why don't you just curse God and die? And then he loses his health. He's sitting there, scraping himself with pieces of pottery because of all the oozing from the wounds, from the sores. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 10, here's his response. But he said unto her, after his wife said, curse God and die, he said, thou speakest as a woman, as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, that's quite a testimony. Job, in the midst of his problems, going through his trials, he still trusted the Lord. Then to add to those problems, he had some friends. The Bible says he had three friends. They came to see Job. Those friends sat with Job for 7 days and never said a word. I mean, they didn't say, hi, Job, how you doing? Oh, Job, I'm sorry, you're sick. They didn't say anything. The Bible says they never said a word in 7 days. And when then they finally opened their mouth and spoke, they began to criticize Job. They accused him of being a hypocrite. They called him a liar. They said he was wicked. In fact, they said that God gave him less than he deserved. Now, how's that for a friend? And after all of that, all those trials and all those friends turning against you, he said this in chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then he gave this great statement of faith. We read it in Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job 19, verse 25, and he said this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now this is hope in the midst of trial. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Wow. Job, you must be a man of faith. You had hope when everything was gone. You had hope in the midst of trial. And then there's Elijah. Elijah, we read about him in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah had trials. His trials came because of his enemies and even the children of Israel around him. The Bible says he prophesied during the wicked reign of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was the wicked wife of Ahab. And she led them, the children of Israel, into Baal worship. And so they didn't serve the Lord anymore. They didn't worship the Lord anymore. They worshiped Baal. And the Bible says of Ahab that he was the worst king up to that time in Israel. So everybody before him was better than he was. He was the worst. And so he was a pretty bad king. And that's the king before whom Elijah was to prophesy. And then Elijah had a big task, and that is he was to go up before that wicked king, and he was to tell him, King, it's not going to rain for years until I say so. And then he left. Now, that'd take a man of faith to do that, wouldn't it? But he has this burden on his shoulders. He's supposed to do that, and so he does it. And God then hit him by the brook Cherith and fed him with the ravens. God took care of him. And then God sent him to the widow of Zarephath, who also took care of him as God blessed there. And then Ahab, during this time, sought to kill Elijah and sent people out looking for him and killed many of the prophets trying to get to Elijah. And so it was a wicked time. But in the midst of all of that time, in fact, it was so bad that Elijah thought, I am the only one left. He said that, I'm the only one left. But in the midst of that, he seemed to have hope, and he believed in God because Elijah finally went at God's command, went to see Ahab, and he told Ahab, I want to have a contest. And I want to have a contest between your prophets and me, and we're going to see who's the real God. So he proposed this contest on Mount Carmel in chapter 18. And during that contest, he was so bold, it shows his hope in the Lord, in the midst of trials. Everybody's against him. He's all alone. But he shows his hope when he begins to make fun of the prophets of Baal. He said, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's on vacation. I mean, why don't you cry a little louder? Got to wake him up. And he made fun. Now, remember, this is a guy who thinks he's the only one. And everything's against him, but he has hope in the midst of trial, and he's bold to stand up for the Lord. And then after they fail to bring down fire from heaven, which they were calling on their God to do, Elijah said, now let me build an altar. So he took 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, and he made this altar, put wood thereon, and he put the offering on it. And then he said, now, this wasn't done for their offering, but he said, bring some barrels of water. And so he said, bring 4 barrels of water. So they brought 4 barrels of water. I'm not sure where they got that. They might have gone down to the Mediterranean Sea to get it. I don't know. It had been a time of drought, but they brought 4 barrels of water, and they dumped it on the sacrifice. You remember, Elijah plans to have God bring fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. Now, he believes his God is pretty big because he looks at that wet wood and that wet sacrifice and he says, that's not enough. Bring 4 more. So they brought 4 more. And he said, that's not enough. Bring 4 more. So they've got 12 barrels of water poured on his sacrifice. It is wet. It's unburnable. And then he prays. He's a man of hope. He knows God's going to answer. And he prays, and the fire of God comes down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the water and the dust and everything. I mean, it obliterates it. And he was a man of hope. And then there's the three Hebrew, we call them three Hebrew children, they're adults, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They also had a trial. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and commanded they worship that image and bow down when the music was struck. And they struck up the music and everybody bowed down except these three men standing out like a sore thumb amidst everybody bowing down, and these three men stood right there. They wouldn't bow. Nebuchadnezzar got mad when he was told about it, and he told them, you've got to bow. He said, I'm going to strike up the music one more time, and then you can bow down. I'll give you one more chance. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't need to do that. We're not going to bow. And they wouldn't bow. And their hope is expressed in Daniel chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And we find it in verse 16. And here's the expression of their hope in verse 16. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now that's hope. In the midst of trial, everything against them, they said, we won't do it, we'll serve God, and he will deliver. That's hope. We expect him to do it. He will deliver. And then we have Daniel. Daniel's trial was to face the edict of the king. You remember, they had got him to pass an edict that said, you can't pray to anybody but Darius the king, the Medo-Persian king. And so you have to pray to Darius during this time, but no other gods can you pray to. Daniel, they knew, had always prayed to his God. In fact, Daniel had a routine that he went through, and everybody saw it because he was a leader in the land, and they knew about it. And so openly, he'd open up his windows, and he would pray 3 times a day to Jehovah God. And so they tricked the king into passing this ordinance, and the king realized, after he realized who it was for, he was troubled by it. But old Daniel expressed his hope in the Lord, and He opened up his windows and he prayed three times a day and they saw it. And so the king tried to do all he could to get Daniel out of this. But Daniel's hope was on display. And he said, no, I'm not going to pray to this false god. I'm not impressed by a 90-foot image when I serve the God of creation. I'm not going to pray to a false god. And he didn't. In fact, his hope was so evident that even the king believed it. And the king said, Daniel, your God will deliver you. Because he evidently had an impression upon this king. So Daniel had hope in the midst of trial. And then there's another one I'd like to mention this morning. His name was Paul. In fact, there's two people, Paul and Silas. We read it this morning in Acts chapter 16. Their trial was that they had been beaten. Because they had preached, they had been beaten with said many stripes. The practice was in that day that it was against the law to do 40 stripes and any more than that. So they would do 39 to make sure they didn't go over the law. And it might have been they'd given him 39 lashes with the whip. I don't know. But it says many stripes that he had, they had inflicted upon them. And then they said, make them secure so they can't get out of jail. And so the jailer put them in the inner prison. So there was a prison. And then there was the inner prison, which was the really secure place. And they put them in the inner prison. And if that wasn't enough, they put their feet in stocks. So their backs are bleeding. They've been put in the inner prison, their feet's in stocks. And at midnight, the jailers hear them, and they're praying. And they're praying to God, and they're singing praises to God. They're singing. And it was heard by the other jailers. Now, that is hope on display in the midst of trials. Now, we have these examples. I've mentioned six of them this morning. And we see these people in the midst of trial having hope. Now, I ask you, is that you? Is that me? Now, it's very evident we're going through some trials. I mean, you've mentioned it in your prayer request. You go through trials, and all of us do. And we might say, but my trial is so great. Is it any greater than any of these people we've mentioned? Or as great? But in the midst of their trial, they had firm, strong hope in the Lord. They expected God to answer. They knew that He would. They didn't doubt Him. They trusted Him in the midst of trials. Now, why did they do that? What are the reasons that they did that? I examined these men as I studied them. And I've come up with four things that I believe are characteristic of all these men in the midst of trial. Number one, they understood God's greatness. Let's go back to Noah. Noah, did Noah understand the greatness of God? I believe he did. I believe Noah understood that God was a great God. We have to put it in context, really, that Noah lived to be 950 years old. Adam lived to be 930 years old. According to Dr. Ryrie, the timetable in that's recorded in the Bible there in the early passages in Genesis, there were 1,656 years in the chronology mentioned. And there's a possibility that there were other years maybe not included in that. But let's say 2,000 years from Adam to the flood. Well, if Adam lived 950 or 930 and Noah lived 950, you know, it's possible they might have even met each other. In other words, Noah had from people who were there or people who knew people who were there, they knew about creation and they knew about the greatness of Almighty God. Noah knew God was great. He knew that. There was no question about that. And then Noah knew it with another reason, and that is Noah walked with God. Now, my friend, you don't walk with God and don't fail to understand He's great. When you walk with God every day, when you trust the Lord every day, You lean on the Lord every day. You pray to the Lord every day. You bring your trials to the Lord. You hear Him answer. You see Him answer your prayers. You know God is great. And Noah knew God was great. Well, Job knew that as well. I looked at some of the statements of Job. I just read through many of the statements that he made. And here's some of the statements that Job made. In chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away," Job said. He said in chapter 6, verse 4, he called God Almighty. In chapter 6, verse 10, he called God the Holy One. In chapter 9, verse 4, he said God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. In chapter 9, verse 6, he says that God shakes the earth. Now, maybe Job had seen an earthquake. Maybe he had experienced it, I don't know. But he looked and he said, you know, this earth is big as it is and as great as we think it is, there's a God out there who takes it and shakes it. That's how great He is. Job knew God was great. In chapter 9, verse 8, Job said, "He spreadeth out the heavens and He treadeth upon the waves of the sea." Chapter 9, verse 10, he says, "He doeth great things past finding out, yea, wonders without number." Chapter 10, verse 8, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me." Chapter 10, verse 12, "Thou hast granted me life and favor." Chapter 12, verse 8, of creation he said, "The hand of the Lord hath wrought this." Chapter 12, verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom." There's no question from the statements of Job that he understood God was great. Do you understand that? Do I understand that? When I'm going through trials that make me question my hope, do I understand God is great? Job did. Elijah understood God is great. He knew God provided at the brook. I mean, no other explanation. Ravens bringing him every day, twice a day, meat and bread. God did that. He knew God was great. He knew God made the widow's meal not fail. I mean, she only had enough to make a cake for her son and her, and she didn't have any more. And God told him, "You do what I say. You bake the prophet something, and I'll make it so the meal won't fail and the oil won't fail." And that's exactly what happened. And Elijah observed that. There was no question in his mind. God was great. He knew that. He knew God was great. He knew God could send the fire and consume the wet sacrifice. He knew that, or he had never wept down. He wasn't counting on trickery. He was counting on God. And he was going to make it very obvious. He knew God was great. He knew God could send rain. Elijah was convinced he served a great God. Now he's having trouble. He's in the midst of trial. Everybody's against him. The king's against him. They're trying to kill him. He knows that. He's in trouble. He's in trial. But he knows God is great. Let's think of the three Hebrew men. They knew God's greatness. They were not impressed with a 90-foot image. They knew God was great. And though that gold 90-foot image did not impress them a bit, because they knew God was great. Chapter 6, 3, verse 17, they said this, to show that they believed God was great, they said this, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." We sing the song, and at camp we sing the song, "He is able, He is able, He is, I know He is able." God's able. And the three Hebrew men said that, "He is able." In other words, they're saying, "We're convinced God is great." Daniel knew God was great. He feared God more than the lions of the king. He knew that, oh yes, the lions were fierce, but he served a great God. And he feared him more than he did those lions. Even Darius the king had learned that God was great, as we said earlier, because he had watched Daniel. And so Daniel had no question that God was great. God was the one that got him where he was right then, and he knew God was great. Paul and Silas knew God was great. They knew that God was great enough to strike Paul down with blindness on the road to Damascus, and to change him from a Christian killing, Christian jailing person into a person who loved Christians and loved the Lord and preached the gospel. There is no question in Paul's mind that God was great. So when he's sitting in that jail cell and everything seems to be against him, bloody back, feet in the stocks, in the inner jail, secure, he couldn't get out, he knew that God was great because he had seen it in his own life, and he knew that God could do things. He had seen God heal. He had seen God raise the dead. He had seen God cast out demons. There was no question in his mind God was great. And then there's another thing about these men I found, and that is they appreciated God's goodness. In the midst of your trial, do you appreciate God's goodness? Now, they were in the midst of trouble, but they appreciated God's goodness. Noah, the Bible says, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. And if you walk with God, just as I said about you knowing that he's great, if you walk with God, you'll also know that he's good. And Noah walked with God. So Noah was convinced of God's goodness. You know, Job was convinced of God's goodness. Now, you have to look harder to find it because Job complained a lot. I mean, he cursed the day he was born, and he had ups and downs, but through it all, he still trusted the Lord. But he did have some glimmer of evidence in his statements that God was good. He said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," after his trials. He said, "We receive good at the hand of God," he told his wife. He called God the Holy One. That means he's right. He always does what is right. He's good. I mean, he's holy. He couldn't do anything wrong. He's a holy God. He said of God, "O thou preserver of men." He called God the preserver of men. He said in chapter 10, verse 12, "Thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." Job knew that God was good. Elijah knew that God was good. He knew God was good to him and provided his needs in the time of trouble by the brook and at the widow of Zarephath's home. He knew God cared for the widow. He knew that. He observed God's care for that widow and causing her to always have enough food because she obeyed him. He knew God cared for the sick. He saw the Lord raise up the widow's son by Elijah, you know, performing that miracle, but it was really God that did it. He knew God protected him from Ahab and Jezebel, and he was still alive. He knew that. He knew God was good. The three Hebrews, they knew God was good. They knew God honored them for doing what was right. Remember, they were put to the test about what to eat and their diet. And they, along with Daniel, said, "No, we won't eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine. We will serve our God. We'll do what is right." They knew God had enabled Daniel to interpret the king's dream, and Daniel to ask them to pray for him. And they prayed, and they saw God answer the prayer, and God gave the interpretation of the king's dream, and they were promoted in the kingdom. They knew that it happened. They knew God had done it in the past, and they knew beyond any shadow of doubt that the God they served was a good God. He was good. Daniel knew that God was good. He knew God had promoted him to be ruler. His statement is found in chapter 2, verse 48. He was ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He knew that when that king went off the scene and Belshazzar went off the scene, that Darius the Mede, one of the Medes and Persians, Darius the Mede came to power and God promoted him. There were three presidents and Daniel was made the first of the three presidents. He knew God was good. There is no question that Daniel appreciated the goodness of God. And then Paul. Paul knew that God was good. God had saved him as a persecutor of Christians and made him a preacher of the gospel. God was good. God had protected him time and time again and spared him from death. God was good. He later wrote in the scriptures in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul knew God was good. But then there was another thing common of all these people. They knew of God's greatness. They were convinced of that. And they knew of God's goodness. They were convinced of that. But they also was something else true of them, and that is they obeyed God. They obeyed God. You know, if you don't stay true and you don't have hope in the midst of trial, it might be because you don't obey God. But they did. Noah, God told Noah to build the ark, and he built it. God told Noah to stay true to him, and he was. Though the world rejected his preaching in all those years, he still preached and he still built. And the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. He did what was right. Job obeyed God. God said twice of Job that he was a perfect and upright man. He feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. Job obeyed God. Elijah obeyed God. God said Elijah was to speak to Ahab about the judgment, and he did. God said, go hide by the brook, and he did. God said, go to the widow of Zarephath, and he did. God said, go show yourself to Ahab, and he did. He obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. And in the midst of his trial, he obeyed God. The three Hebrews, they obeyed God. They obeyed God about their diet, as we've explained. They obeyed God about the idol worship. They were not going to worship that idol because God said not to. And they obeyed God. Daniel obeyed God. He obeyed God all his life. And when it came time to pray openly, as he always did, and the authorities said, you can't, he did. He obeyed God. He did what he was supposed to do. He obeyed God. Paul and Silas obeyed God. They obeyed God when he told them to preach. They obeyed God when the authorities told them not to preach. They obeyed God even though their backs were bleeding and their feet were in the stocks. They praised God, and at the moment they had the opportunity, they preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer. They obeyed God. They did what was right. And then there's another thing true of all these people. They believed in the greatness of God. They appreciated the goodness of God. They obeyed God. And then fourthly, they trusted God's promises. God promised to Noah to send a flood. It had never rained. He believed that. He trusted that. God promised to keep them alive on the ark during the flood. He believed that. He trusted God. He trusted God's word. Job trusted God for his future. And we saw that in that great statement of faith, that he trusted God. Elijah trusted God at the brook. And nobody else had water or food, and it was scarce, but it was plentiful for Elijah. He trusted God at the widow's house. He led her to trust God. He told the widow, he said, fear not, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not wither. He led her to trust God. He trusted God to send fire. He trusted God to send rain. He trusted God to protect him on Mount Carmel when he stood alone. He trusted God. The three Hebrews trusted God. They trusted God to deliver them. And they said, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Daniel trusted God. He trusted God to interpret his dreams. He trusted God to help him rule. He trusted God to deliver him from the lions. He trusted God. He always trusted what God said he was going to do. Paul trusted God. Paul trusted God to work all things together for good. The same Paul stood on the deck of that ship in chapter 27 when all hope was gone that we would be saved. He said, all hope was gone. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Paul, you're not going to lose. You're not going to drown. God has given you everybody that's on the ship. The ship's going to be lost, yes, but you're going to be saved and you will not drown. And he stood up and he said, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. Same guy that was in the jail later said the same thing in the midst of trial. I believe God. Now, how can we be hopeful then? In the midst of our trials, I believe we can be hopeful by doing the same things. Understand that God's great. Oh, yes, things aren't going well. Things are bad. But I know God's great. I know He can do anything He wants to do. I know He's great. I also understand, I appreciate that He is good. God's not mean to me. He's not bad to me. God's a good God. I understand that. I also will obey Him regardless what comes. I will obey God in the midst of trial. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll obey God. And then I will trust God's promises. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God said, I'll work all things together for good. God said, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. He says He will exalt me in due time. God says that. I believe Him. And so we as God's people need to be people of hope. So others around us will observe that we are people of hope. You know, old Darius knew that about Daniel. He said, "Your God is able." The people in jail that day with Paul and Silas, they heard them. And when it came, the earthquake came and everything, the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they told him. You see, they had an influence in the midst of trial. God will sometimes send us through trials so that people around us will observe how we act in those trials. Do we still believe that God is great? Do we still believe that God is good? Are we willing to obey Him regardless? And will we trust His promises? Those men we just mentioned did, and we should too, as God's people. We should trust the Lord. You never know who's watching. You never know who's observing. The marvelous providential care of God was deeply impressed upon gospel singer Ira D. Sankey many years ago. Traveling on a Delaware River steamer, he was recognized by some of the people on board. They had seen his picture in the newspaper and knew that he was associated with D.L. Moody, the evangelist. When he was asked to sing one of his own compositions, Sankey said he preferred to sing the hymn by William Bradbury. It was the hymn, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." He suggested that everyone join him in the singing, and one of the stanzas begins, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he finished, a man stepped out of the shadows and inquired, "Were you in the Union Army, Mr. Sankey?" "Yes, I joined up in 1860. "Did you ever do guard duty at night in Maryland about 1862? "Yes, I did." "Well, I was in the Confederate Army," said the stranger. "And I saw you one night at Sharpsburg. You're wearing your blue uniform, and I had you in my gun sight as you stood there in the light of the full moon. Just as I was about to pull the trigger, you began to sing." Sankey was astonished as he recalled the incident. "It was the same hymn you sang tonight," continued the man. "My mother often sang it, but I never expected to hear it at night by a soldier on guard duty. I realized you were a Christian, and I couldn't shoot you." Gratefully, Sankey embraced the former enemy. I just read that to say this. Sure, we have trials. Sure, we have troubles. But God says, "You remember, I'm great, and I'm good, and you can trust me. And I want you to obey me all the time." And you never know who's watching and what effect it might have. May God help us to be hopeful in trials. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for enabling me to bring this message that you've impressed in my heart. Lord, I know that our people, many of them have gone through trials, and maybe there's some that are through a deep trial right now. I just pray that you might help us to know that we can always count on you to be great because you are. We can always count on you to be good because you are. We can always know that if we obey you, it's the right thing to do. And we always know, Lord, we can trust you because you will work things together for good. And maybe as we're doing what you want us to do in the midst of trial, somebody will be watching and somebody will come to know you because of us. May we be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name.